Amen. With that song, which is also a prayer on our lips, let's turn in our Bibles today to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. Speaking of devoting ourselves to prayer. Now that we've completed book 3 of the Psalms and our series of sermons through the Psalms, this sermon today is in some ways just an application of all these prayers and songs that we've been learning together. But before moving on, and another reason I wanted to preach this sermon today is because I have a deep desire to preach through Jesus' teaching that we call the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. But since my family and I will be gone for the next few weeks here on vacation, I didn't want to start that series of sermons and just give it a once-off and then not come back to it for a few weeks. So we're going to turn our attention today really to just this application, as I say, of the Psalms. Take this opportunity to give us as a church some exhortation on prayer. It's always been characteristic of those who believe in the true and living God to call upon His name. That is what those who put their trust in Him do. Because everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And so our Lord Jesus Christ, as He accomplished our redemption by His incarnation, His death, His burial, resurrection, His ascension to glory and intercession even right now at the right hand of the Father, and His coming again to establish His kingdom, as He has done this, we look to Him today in light of that. And the scripture tells us in Acts chapter 1 here, immediately after He was taken up into heaven, we read this. Let me just begin in verse 12 of Acts chapter 1. Then they returned to Jerusalem, that is the believers who were there with Jesus at His ascension. They returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. And when they had entered, they went up to the upper room where they were staying. It's interesting, the Bible here refers to this upper room. We don't know if it's the same upper room in which Jesus had His last supper with His disciples. It could well be. Apparently it was one certainly at least well known to them that they used regularly for their meetings. It in some ways became a sort of headquarters for the believers since the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus. So they went to the upper room where they were staying, Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. Of course, we recognize these as men we now call the apostles. But it says here in verse 14 that all these, with one accord, were devoting themselves to prayer, together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and His brothers. So there were these group of followers of Jesus, those who put their trust in Him. Of course, His apostles, the ones He had commissioned to be His representatives after His ascension. But they weren't the only ones. In fact, we find here there were many women with them. It singles out specifically Mary, the mother of Jesus. This is the last time in the Bible that she's ever mentioned. But here it specifically told us that Mary, the mother of Jesus, was here gathering with these disciples to pray. By the way, this is a little bit of an aside here. You'll notice here that Mary was not some kind of a person other than or apart from or even better than or different than all the rest of the people. She, too, was in response to Jesus' own promise to send His Holy Spirit waiting there in prayer just like anybody else. Mary was just simply a believer. And interestingly enough here, it also says Jesus' brothers. Jesus' brothers, which is an interesting twist in the sense that in the Gospels, for instance, in John chapter 7, we only read of Jesus' brothers not believing Him. But apparently by God's grace, they now did. They recognized Him for who He was. And they were here praying. But that's just it. What were these believers, these followers of Jesus, now doing? they were, it says here, devoting themselves to prayer. Devoting themselves to prayer. And I want you today, just for our learning and edification, to notice three characteristics of the followers of Jesus in this text relative to prayer that are a pattern for us. And I believe they're a pattern for us because they express the very nature of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Often as we come into the book of Acts, and we're going to look at several texts in the book of Acts today, we see the life of this new community of believers described. Not because they were somehow perfect and did everything right, so just be like them. But this is what life looks like when you trust in Jesus. This is what the Spirit begins to produce in your lives as you look like, as you follow Jesus. And this is what they were doing here. They were praying. So this is a pattern for us. Prayer is simply talking to God, communing with Him, showing our dependence upon Him and our delight in communing with Him because it shows His great love for us. So let me just walk through these characteristics that we see very briefly in this text. First of all, characteristic one, they were devoted to prayer. All these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer. To be devoted, as it's expressed here in this text, means to be constant in something, to be persisting in it, to be busily engaged in it. In other words, this isn't just a passing fancy or a whim. It's not a momentary religious fervor that swept over them and then subsided a little bit later after the moment had passed. It wasn't just because they were all excited about something amazing had happened. They'd seen Jesus ascend up into glory, and now it made them really excited religiously, so they went and started praying. This was something actually that was a very constant, consistent thing they did. They were busying themselves in this activity. Jesus had told them to wait for the promised Holy Spirit. And they did so precisely by devoting themselves to prayer. So we might ask, when the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost, they got what they wanted. They were praying for the Spirit. And they quit praying then, right? Now it's taken care of. Obviously wrong. Look over at Acts chapter 4, verse 42. So the day of Pentecost has come. The Holy Spirit has been poured out from on high. Pardon me. And following that, what was characteristic of the followers of Jesus? Acts 2:42, and they devoted themselves to, same terminology here, the apostles' teaching and fellowship. That is what the apostles had communicated to them from the Lord Jesus Christ. They committed themselves to it. They studied it. They thought on it. They meditated on it. They applied it to their lives. And fellowship, working together and living this life now in Christ. They devoted themselves to the breaking of bread and the prayers. Pardon me. See that the Scripture says in this text in Acts 2:42, the apostles' teaching and fellowship, the breaking of bread, and the prayers. It's pointing out something common or well known. It's not just talking about breaking of bread in general or prayers in general. It's talking about the common, the well known, the familiar breaking of bread, the prayers. That's why most believe, as they were talking about here, this is talking about them sharing the Lord's Supper together, as they commune together as God's people, and also devoting themselves to the prayers, their own appointed seasons and times for united prayer. They devoted themselves to this. This is what they were constantly doing. So freshly endowed with the Spirit of the ascended Lord Jesus Christ, the church was continually busying herself with prayer. It was constantly characteristic of the church to be meeting for prayer. So characteristic one we see right away in our text is that they were devoted to prayer. Characteristic two, they had a unity of mind and purpose in prayer. It says in Acts 1:14, all these with one accord, one mind, one purpose, uniting them together in prayer. Now, there may be a time or two in the New Testament where this idea of with one accord, this term that's used here, communicates the idea of simply being together in the same place. But most of the time, it speaks of people having one mind or purpose, not simply being in the same location, but being there precisely because they were united in a common cause. They had a common heart for what they were doing here together. By the way, we can see this not just in even religious settings. You can see this, just to give you a couple examples. If you look over at Acts chapter 7, verse 57, pardon me, as Stephen had testified before the council, and they were enraged by his testimony, and he said in Acts 7:56, "Behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God," they reacted by crying out with a loud voice and stopping their ears and rushing together, there's your term, at him, with one mind and purpose. They were united in their hatred of Stephen, and it caused them to act together because they were united in this common cause. Look over at Acts chapter 12, verse 20. It's another common example. "Now Herod was angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon, and they came to him," it says here, "with one accord." There's your term. "And having persuaded Blastus, the king's chamberlain, they asked for peace because their country depended on the king's country for food." So what was it that united here the people of Tyre and Sidon to come to Herod? "We need his good favor so that we'll have the food we need. So let's that unites us to act together here." That's simply the idea that's being communicated back in Acts chapter 1, verse 14, about the Christians and their prayer. There was something here drawing them together. It was a common spirit of dependence on the Lord. Jesus had told them, "Without me, you can do nothing." And they believed that. They knew that to be true. They knew they were entirely dependent on him. If our Lord does not work on our behalf, we are lost. But we trust him to be our guide and our savior. We trust him to provide for us. So we pray. What drew them together was a common spirit of delight in communing with their Lord. They loved him. And what better way to express that than to thank him and to praise him and to commune with him, talk with him in prayer. They had a unity of mind and purpose in prayer. And now there's one more characteristic of their prayer, which has already been hinted at by what we've talked about so far, but I think is worth bringing out explicitly in our text. And characteristic three is that they were all together in prayer. They were all together in prayer. You see in Acts chapter 1, as they return to Jerusalem, they go to this upper room, this common place where they would meet together as God's people. And it says in verse 14, all these were devoting themselves to prayer together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. You see, the reason I bring this out is it wasn't simply the fact that the early church was united in a common spirit so that wherever they happened to be on the course of their lives, they prayed. It's also true that they came together to be together to pray because of this devotion to prayer. They were together in prayer. Followers of Jesus devoted themselves to prayer not only in their closets, not only in their homes, but especially in meeting together to pray. Let's just look at some examples of this from the book of Acts. They, first of all, utilized the temple and its hours of prayer. Look over in chapter Acts chapter 2 again, verse 46. Going back again to just following the day of Pentecost, as the Spirit is working in this newly formed community, it says in Acts 2:46, "And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people." They attended the temple. They would have met in Solomon's portico, what it was called there. That was one of their public meeting places. You recall that, of course, this new congregation didn't have a church building like we have today. They would meet in their homes. They would meet in this upper room. They would meet at the temple. And the fact that they did this regularly shows us something that's implied, by the way, in Acts chapter 3, verse 1. They were going there at the times of prayer. It says in Acts 3, 1, "Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour." The ninth hour, according to their reckoning, would have been about 3 o'clock. in the afternoon. Now, it's common in Judaism of that time for there to be a couple hours of prayer in the day. It had developed that the priests would offer incense in the temple both in the morning and in the afternoon, twice a day. You'll read about that, for example, with Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist, when he was on duty with his Levitical priestly duties. This is what he was doing, offering incense. And many devout Jews would gather at those particular times, as that prayer was being offered, so to speak, by the priest. They would gather in the temple to pray at those hours. So it was a common, intentional meeting time to pray. What's interesting here is we see these new believers, who, of course, most of them here are themselves Jews, still going to the temple to pray at these hours, right? This was simply part of their life. This is what they did. They devoted themselves to praying. They would go to the temple, say, at 9 o'clock in the morning, at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and they would pray. And they didn't just do this individually. They did this together. Let's meet together at the hour of prayer and pray. So they had regular, stated, intentional times of meetings. Common, continuous, planned times to pray together. They had regular prayer meetings, we might say. In addition to these regular prayer meetings, there were prayer meetings at times of significant events. Let's just walk on through the book of Acts here a little bit. Acts chapter 4. Look down to verse 23. Here, Peter and John have been hauled before the council, trying to put pressure on them to stop proclaiming Jesus. And verse 23 says, when they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, and so on and so forth. And they pray for boldness, for God's people to be faithful to him. When there was a special need, they went together and they prayed together. That's what God's people did. Look over at chapter 12, Acts chapter 12. Here, Herod is increasing pressure on the church. He killed James, the brother of John, the Bible says. And when he saw that that was politically advantageous, he also arrested Peter. So it says in verse 5 of Acts chapter 12, so Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer was made to God, for him was made to God by the church. The church gathered together on Peter's behalf to pray for him. And so what happened? Well, you know the story, as God sent his angel to deliver Peter from prison, released him miraculously. I find it interesting. It says in verse 11, when Peter came to himself, he's just had this amazing thing happen to him. Maybe he thought he was dreaming. Like, is this really happening or not? I don't know. But he finds himself, I really am free. I'm in the streets of Jerusalem here. What do I do with myself? When he came to himself, he said, now I am sure that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all the Jewish people were expecting. When he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. Folks, I suspect Peter knew where to find the believers praying, because this is what they did. They met together. Many of them met together to pray. He knew they were praying for him. And this is where they met. This is what God's people did in times of need. Look just over the next chapter, chapter 13. Here we've now moved to Antioch, the church at Antioch. And we see what God is doing there. This is the origin of the first missionary journey. And while they were worshiping the Lord, it says in verse 2, and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart from me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. And so, what did they do? After fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. We have a special work to do. We have a special mission that God has called us to perform now. So what do? We together pray about it. That's what we as God's people do. This is not an unusual thing. Let's look just for a couple other examples. Look over at Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. I should say one more example here. And verse 36. Paul, as he's traveling, is going back to Jerusalem. He stops by near Ephesus and calls for the elders of the church at Ephesus to come and meet with him so that he can share his heart with them, really, and exhort them before he goes on, because he is confident that he will not see them again. And so, after he exhorts them, we read in verse 36, "And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all." Pardon me. "And there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and kissed him, because being sorrowful most of all because of the word that he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And they accompanied him to the ship. So he met with the elders." But what's so interesting to note, as Paul recounts this event in chapter 21, and says in verse 5, "When our days there were ended, we departed and went on our journey, and they all with wives and children accompanied us," "until we were outside the city. And kneeling down on the beach, we prayed and said farewell to one another." I think I didn't make that clear there, that they had landed at Tyre now and were meeting with the people there. What did they do there? They prayed together. And in fact, it even specifies in this case, they brought the women and the children all together to pray together with the Apostle Paul in light of the needs of his journey. I think it's pretty evident, just from this brief survey here, that when God's people were being formed into the church, as the Holy Spirit was doing his work to accomplish what Christ had died to accomplish, the very nature of being a follower of Jesus means you pray. You're devoted to prayer. You're devoted to a unity of mind and purpose in prayer, and you gather together, united prayer. So, when the Apostle Paul told the church at Rome, when he wrote to them later and described for them what the kind of life is that the gospel produces in their lives, listen to what he described it to them as. This is Romans chapter 12, verses 9 through 13. "Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection, outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal, be fervent in spirit, serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer." And depending on your English translation, you may not see this relationship, but he's just used the same words that we just read in Acts chapter 1, verse 14. Be devoted to prayer. This is what you do as those who have received the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. When the Holy Spirit gave instructions at the end of the epistle to the Colossians, to us as followers of Jesus Christ, he said this: continue steadfastly, or again, same terms, be devoted to prayer. Continue steadfastly in prayer. This is what you are to do. So if you take that command and say in Colossians chapter 4, verse 2, and you say, what does it look like to be continuing steadfastly in prayer or being devoted to prayer? I think we have a wonderful picture of that already explained for us in the book of Acts. This is what they did. This is what God is calling us to in our lives in Christ. Pardon me. This is what we're supposed to be doing as followers of Jesus. Devote ourselves to prayer. So, friends, today a very simple exhortation is: let us devote ourselves to prayer as God's people here in this place in 2019. Now, certainly, we must devote ourselves to prayer in our closets. I mean, how can anyone who loves the Lord Jesus Christ and who depends entirely on him not call upon his name every day? This is what you do if you trust Jesus. And certainly we must devote ourselves to prayer in our households with our families. I mean, what devout man is there who would not consider it one of the greatest blessings of his life to spend time with God together with the greatest companion of his life, his wife? What godly woman does not long for spiritual unity in prayer with her husband? I mean, what believing father and mother would not consider it their greatest privilege to lead their children to the throne of grace, to bring up their children in the way of prayer? We must devote ourselves to family prayer, obviously. And yet, the thrust of my exhortation today would be to say, having done all that, having prayed in our closets, having prayed with our families, we have not yet come up to the scriptural example of devoting ourselves to prayer. The pinnacle of the scriptural model of prayer is the church praying with one accord together. And it's through praying together that we develop even this unity of mind and purpose in Christ that we are to have as Christ's body. It is through praying together that we develop that union of souls in the Holy Spirit. It's through praying together that we are mutually strengthened to be Christ's disciples in this present world. God really has so designed His body that you need other believers praying for you. And you need to pray with other believers. How often did the Apostle Paul himself appeal to believers, pray for me, pray for me? And if the Apostle Paul needed other believers praying for him, and when he met with other believers, always prayed with them, do you think you're somehow superior to him? We need this. We must devote ourselves to prayer. You know, I can't tell you how often my soul has been refreshed by praying right here in this place with fellow believers, brothers and sisters in Christ. So when we assemble each Lord's Day, we intentionally incorporate prayer into our assembly before the face of God. Again, how could we not? But I would submit to you today that even that does not exhaust all that we see the church doing in Scripture. We see a pattern of planned and intentional meetings for prayer. We see all together corporate prayer, earnest, devout, dependent, delighted prayer. And so I'd also submit to you today the importance of prayer meetings of the church. You know, throughout the history of the church, you can see a pattern of regular meetings and times and even hours of prayer throughout the day, depending on the time and the place throughout church history. But there was something right about that. Something of responding to the revelation of Jesus Christ and what He's made us to be as one body in Him. And I would urge you today to make that a part of your life, meeting together regularly with God's people to pray. For example, I would urge you to make it a priority to be at our church's Wednesday evening prayer meetings. In other words, work hard to order your life so as to intentionally and regularly devote yourself to united prayer with your fellow believers in Christ. This is what the Spirit who knows Jesus Christ cries out for. Yes, not only Wednesday prayer meeting, but certainly a wonderful opportunity. Make it a priority in your life. Schedule your life to be able to accomplish this. Realize that, you know, this world isn't going to try to make it easy for you to schedule intentional times to pray with unbelievers, because that isn't this world's priority. As far as the unbelieving man is concerned, prayer meeting, sure, if you want to do it, great. That really has very little relevance to life. Work is important. You got to make money. You know, you got to do all these things. These are what really matter in life. You got to do these things. Folks, the believer knows without Christ, we can do nothing. Our whole life is ordered around dependent prayer on Him. And from that position, we work. And I think the schedule of our lives even should reflect that. Make it a priority to order your life, to devote yourself to united prayer. And let me say this encouragement as well. As you come, bring your children. Let them be a part of this wonderful communion with God. Oh, they're not going to automatically understand it that way when they're young. But if you value training your children in the way they should go, then training them in corporate prayer is one of the greatest things you can ever do for them. Make it a delightful part of their lives to be with God's people regularly to pray. This is what believers do. To seek the Lord's face, to be with the family of God, in the presence of God, seeking the Lord. I'm so thankful. Let me just say this here today. I'm so thankful for parents in our congregation, for you who are parents who conscientiously and earnestly endeavor to bring your children to Christ. That thrills my heart as a pastor. I love to see that taking place in our congregation. So let me just submit to you today, here is a wonderful way to do that. A wonderful way. Bring your children to prayer meeting and let us pray together. You know, I've been praying and thinking a great deal lately on a future vision for our church. What would God have us to be? What does God want us to accomplish for His name's sake? How can we best invest our lives, God's good gifts to us, so as to worship Jesus as Lord and to make disciples for Him? And there's obviously so much about the future we can talk about and we envision and try to think, what should we do? How do we? And there's a lot we don't know. But I am convicted of one thing: we need to pray together as God's people. That is not something that we can ever move forward without. We could come up with the greatest plan in human history, the greatest management scheme, the greatest outreach events, or whatever you want to call them. But if we as a people are not grounded in united prayer, then it won't be a work of the Spirit of God. It'll be a work of the flesh. Let me share this quote from you from Charles Spurgeon in a sermon he delivered in 1875 called The Special Prayer Meeting. The Special Prayer Meeting. Talking about what was in their church at that time, a Monday night prayer meeting. He said, "What wonders we have obtained in the tabernacle in answer to prayer. We began this work with a little handful of Christian men. I remember the first Monday night that I came to London. There was a slender audience on the Sabbath, but thank God there was almost as many at the prayer meeting as on the Sunday. And I thought, this is all right. These people can pray." They did pray. And as we increased in prayer, we increased in numbers. Sometimes at prayer meetings, my heart was almost ready to break for joy because of the mighty supplication that was offered. We wanted to build this great house, speaking of the church building they were in. We were poor enough, but we prayed for it, and prayer built it. Praying gave us everything we have. Praying brings us all manner of supplies, spiritual and temporal. All through the church of God, the true progress is in proportion to the prayer. I do not care about the talent of the speaker. I am glad if he has talent. I do not care about the wealth of the congregation, though I am glad if they have wealth. But I do care beyond everything for the deep, real, earnest prayer, the darting up the souls of Christians to God, and the bringing down of the blessing upon men from God. And if this were the last word I had to address to this congregation, I would say to you, dear brethren, abound in prayer. Multiply the petitions that you put up and increase the fervor with which you present them to God. That's a glorious testimony of that church. And so I ask myself and I ask you today, what will the testimony of this church be? Will we be able to go on record as a people who pray and see God answer prayer because we are devoted to prayer? By all means, folks, pray in your closets. By all means, pray in your households. But also, by all means, let us pray together in the church. Let us devote ourselves to united prayer. And as a commitment to that, let's confess our faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus is Lord. We depend upon Him. That's why we pray. If that's your hope, your faith today, let's confess it together. Jesus is Lord. Amen. Let's look to Him in prayer.